Take your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 44. Let's begin reading in verse 1, Genesis chapter 44. Let me set the stage. Tonight we're going to see, we've been working our way through this book of Genesis, and tonight we're going to see Joseph revealed to his brothers. Now, we've watched him. He's seen his brothers, and his brothers have seen him, but he has not revealed himself to them as Joseph. And we'll see that happen tonight. But he's going to set the stage with another test to see where they are and what they have become. Genesis 44 and verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done evil in so doing?" And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words, and they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. You talk about a building a scene. The steward starts with the eldest, can't find it, all the way through 10 sacks. And I can just see Jacob's sons just getting more and more self-indignant and righteous. "We told you we didn't take it." And then in Benjamin's sack, it's found. Do you think they immediately regretted saying, "In whosoever sack it is found, let him die"? As a young man, Joseph had been imprisoned. He'd been betrayed. He'd been forgotten. He'd been misused and abused. I don't know that there was any life that was more unfairly treated than Joseph, unless it would be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we always remember, as we're making this study, that Joseph is a type of Christ. And so when we watch Joseph walking through his life and being so incredibly abused and mistreated, remember that he is only the picture of the Lord Jesus, who will be far more unfairly treated than Joseph ever dreamed to be. Yet by the grace of God, Joseph never became bitter. And at the age of 30, he stepped out of prison and became second only to Pharaoh in the most powerful nation on the entire earth. As I was thinking along those lines, I thought, what would I do if I were Joseph? What would my reaction, would I have taken if now 30 years into my life and now for the first time I wield real power? And I thought, I might go arrest Potiphar's wife. I'd probably do more than arrest her, I'd probably execute her. And maybe Potiphar as well. I would have at least had Potiphar broken in rank and thrown into the streets. I would have hunted down the butler and thrashed him for forgetting me. say, "Preacher, you don't sound like a Christian. This is Old Testament, brother." And pity my brothers if I ever come across them. Because, boy, the way they treated me, I'm telling you, I'm going to get them back. But unbelievably, Joseph didn't do any of that. And I think we'll discover the reason Joseph didn't do any of that later in our study tonight. And I think it's something you and I need to remember. The last time we were together, we studied, and we said that he tested their honor. He wanted to see whether their character had developed. And he tested their honesty and their humility. And now tonight, as he releases them to go back to Canaan, he's going to provide one last test. And this is the real test of their character. All of the leaders in Egypt had a silver cup. And Joseph reveals to us, or the steward reveals to us, why they have this silver cup. It was their belief that in this silver cup, if you put wine or juice in that cup, somehow the quality of the silver and then the wine in that, the way it moved and maybe what you saw in it, you could divine the future by the way the fluid moved in the cup. Now, I don't believe that Joseph divined his future by looking at wine in a cup. I think he walked with God and knew better. But it was a symbol of authority, and Joseph did indeed have a very specific silver cup which did designate his authority. And so he instructed his steward, "Take my silver cup." Now, again, that might just go over top of our heads until we recognize, brother, if you were a ruler in Egypt, you had a silver cup, and it was both a symbol of your authority, but also it was a part of your mystique and your wisdom to be able to divine the future. And he said, "Take that cup and place it in the sack of the youngest son." Put their money back in there as well. Now remember, he did that before, and they took the money home. And when they got back to Canaan, they opened their sacks and there was the money. And they were very diligent to bring the money back when they had to come back for food. But now we add to it the concept of taking the silver divining cup. When the steward catches up with the men and swearing their innocence, they say, "Absolutely, if you find that cup in one of the sacks of our grain, you let that man die." So we read the passage and we talked about the scene. The steward starts at the oldest and they open the sack and they go through the sack and there is no silver cup. And then down and down through 10. And finally they come to Benjamin and they open that sack of Benjamin and there is that silver cup. And no doubt Benjamin is saying, "But Judah, Reuben, I didn't take it. I didn't do it. I don't know how it's there." And the boys are all thinking, "Oh my word, we have pledged this young man to die. And if we get back to Canaan without this youngest brother, without this son of Rachel, without this brother of Joseph, it is going to just kill our father." So in that scene, Joseph sees something about his brothers. And I'm curious, and you know, I think in different ways, but I wonder what went through their mind right at that moment. They could have just did what they did with Joseph. Well, you know, it's a sad case, but and I know it's going to hurt our dad, but boy, you know, maybe we can just deal with this like we dealt with Joseph. We got rid of a problem like that years ago. Maybe we can just get rid of a problem like this. And, you know, Benjamin, if you did it, you did it. And we'll just have to explain it to Dad. They could have rationalized it. They could have said, "Well, you know, we've done the best we could. We've got hungry families back in Egypt. And better for one of us to lose his life than for all of our families to die without food. And so we're just going to have to give up this our younger brother." But I love what they did in verse 13. Notice it. "Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city." I want to tell you, go back years and they decided to sell Joseph into slavery. They didn't care. They were all about themselves. Something has happened to these men over these last years. And instead of justifying it, instead of rationalizing it, instead of just blaming Benjamin, instead of just saying, hey, too bad, one has to be given for all, they instead put all the stuff back on their asses and say, we're not sending him back there by himself. We're all going back there. Something has changed in the brothers. We'll follow it further when one of them makes an offer to be a substitute. Pick up the reading in verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when he came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. My servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to thy Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? 25 years ago, it had been Judah who had come up with the plan to sell Joseph. The important understanding we read in verse 16 is that Judah is now saying, we are not innocent. I'm not going to go back and read it, but when they see that the cup is indeed there, Judah says, we're not innocent of this, but God has seen our iniquity. God has discovered our iniquity. And it's one of the first times that they literally express guilt over what they have done or had done to Joseph. It's one of the first times where they admit that they are guilty before God. And then the scene goes on and several things stand out. Not only is there an admission of guilt, for the first time that we have studied these boys, we see a respect for their father's feelings. You know, it's amazing. When we get right with God, some very, very important things happen. when a person gets right with God, it's not just a formality. It's not just a, okay, I did it. When a person gets right with God, when they confess sin, brother, there is a new feeling, a new sense of relationship between them and God. Have you ever gotten right with God? Have you ever sinned against God? Let's start there. I have. And you carry that burden and you carry that burden and you know that your fellowship is not where it needs to be. And then you get right with God. God convicts you and you agree with God that what you did was wrong and you confess it to Him. And there is a newness in the relationship. I don't mean you're born again. I don't mean you can lose your salvation, but you sure enough can lose your fellowship with God. And I'm convinced there's a lot of believers who are walking around today with no question they're saved, but out of fellowship with God. And maybe for so long that they don't even remember what it is to be in close fellowship with God. They remember it. Maybe even they hear talk about it. Maybe they can even talk about it. But it's been a long time since they have walked in their lives and felt close to God. You say, preacher, you can't use words like felt close to God. Well, I disagree with you. I feel close to God, and I know when I'm not close to God. And when you get right, what a purging time this must have been for Judah. You say, you think this is a good time in Judah's life? I don't mean it's a good time, but I do mean this. For once, he's telling the truth. And for once, he is just going to say what needs to be said. Hey, when we brought this boy down, here's the promise I made my father. And I'm not going to try to hide it, and I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to rationalize it. I'm not going to save my own skin. I'm just telling you, we're guilty. We didn't steal that cup, but God knows our guilt. And for the first time in a long time, Judah is saying, I'm not going to hide from God. I'm not going to act as if there's not something there. And then I noticed this, that he has a respect for his father. And when you get right with God, it's amazing how differently you care about people. How much more your relationship with people is meaningful. And how much more you want it to be right. Hey, Judah made up the plan to sell his brother into slavery and went back and let his dad believe that Joseph had been slain by an animal and has lived with that on his heart for 20 years. Didn't bother him. But now, when he has confessed, when he has admitted his guilt, now not only does he want to do right with God, he cares about Dad and how Dad feels. You ever notice in your life how refreshing it is when you get right and how the devil tries to stop you from not only being right with God, but then getting right with people? Do you love going to apologize? Do you love going and asking for forgiveness? How about this? Do you love extending forgiveness? And here's the truth. None of us love it. Man, I just love to tell people I did wrong. But when we get right with God, not only is there an unwillingness to shade it with God, there is a real desire to be right with people and to care about people. And I think Judah is going through torment right now. It's a very difficult time. I think Joseph is standing back, and I think Joseph is saying, thank God, Judah. Thank God you're miserable. There's a compassion for his younger brother. 10 stubborn, self-centered men are concerned about their father's feeling and about their brother's safety. And Judah is willing to go to Joseph and say, Joseph. He doesn't say Joseph. He says, I know you are as Pharaoh. I know that you can make any choice you want. I know that anything you determine can happen. And Judah goes to him and he says this, I can't go home without this boy. better that I not go home and they take this boy than me go home without this boy. And Judah says, let me be the substitute for Benjamin. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I revel in, one of the things that I thrill over, is how incredibly consistent the Bible is. We're talking about a silver cup whereby a mysterious Egyptian man could divine things. But how about this? How about in the providence of God, the tribe that provided the Savior is the man who offers himself the substitute? And Judah, who is going to father the tribe that brings through and down to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a human in a human way. It is Judah. There's something in that man and something in that tribe that says, no, I am willing to step up. I am willing to die in his place. I'm willing to be bound in his place. I'm willing to be a substitute. And if you ever wanted to see the gospel in the Old Testament, you just look at Judah, willing to be the substitute. Well, I love what takes place then. Let's pick up the reading in chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. Wow. He has seen the transformation of his brothers. These are the scoundrels who put him in a pit and sold him to the Midianites. These are the scoundrels who hated him, despised him. And he sees them repenting. Now, can I stop and say something else? Okay, thank you. Aren't you glad Joseph isn't the elder brother of the prodigal? Aren't you glad that Joseph is so overjoyed that these guys have gotten right with God that he's not going to pout for all he has suffered while they were wrong? He rejoices because his brothers have gotten right. That'd be a good quality for us to have, you know it. Sometimes I fear we're more like Jonah. We weep over the Ninevites getting saved. Oh, now we got to put up with them. Now we got to disciple them. Sometimes we don't want to let go of our bitterness, our anger at somebody who has done us wrong. Joseph, when he hears Judah's words, when he sees that every son has come back, that they wouldn't abandon Benjamin, he is overjoyed with what he sees in his brothers' lives. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. He cried. Doesn't mean he cried out. It means he just flat blubbered up and cried. Hey, now before we just dismiss that, don't forget, he's second in the kingdom of Egypt, and he's still got Egyptians in that room, and now he is reduced to a crying, emotional, maybe basket case. Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." The words mean there, actually, he began to hug them. Come on in here. Let me hug your neck. And by the way, when this second in Egypt began to hug their neck, they were no longer doubting this was Joseph, because no Egyptian would have touched them. Remember, they're shepherds. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." They came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother." How would you have said these words? "Whom ye sold into Egypt." Whom ye sold into Egypt. No, I didn't say it that way. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Hey, one of the most amazing realizations in Scripture, one of the things that kept Joseph sane was that he had figured out by walking with God that it was not his brothers who had sent him into Egypt. It was God. It was God. Can God send us into a difficult place? I know He can. Will we allow God to send us into difficulty, into trial? And rather than focus and say, look what they did to me, say, look what God is doing. Woo! That's shouting preaching right there. And I'm telling you, I'm trying not to get excited here. I don't know that I can say that. I don't know that I can face what Joseph faced and go through what Joseph went through and say, whoa, I'm fine with this. This is what God is doing in my life. I think the entire time the heart of Mike Edwards might be grumbling, they put me here, they did this to me. God, don't you see me? Yes, I put you there. Whew, shout amen, somebody. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me. You didn't send me here. God sent me before you to preserve you. After what you did to me, God sent me with the mission of preserving you. A posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Do you know anybody that's got an attitude like Joseph? Just Jesus. Just Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus knew that it was the will of His Father for Him to be the sacrifice, the substitute for you and I. So now, verse 8, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. I'll get done. Joseph forgave those who hurt him deeply. And the ability to forgive people, I am convinced, is closely related to understanding that God can work in our lives as well as theirs. Let me explain what I mean by that. There is no doubt that those 10 brothers sinned against Joseph. You know the incredible thing about Joseph's character? Joseph believed that they could change their hearts. Joseph believed that they could get better. Joseph believed that they could do better. Joseph believed that God could change them. Joseph believed that God could work in their hearts. And then Joseph was able to look at his own life that had been so wrecked and so difficult. And Joseph could look at trial and difficulty and suffering and say, this is the will of God for me, and God is doing something good for me, and those who played a part in bringing me to this in my life, God can change their lives. God can bless them. They can be good men of God. I don't know who's like that. Come on now, get with me on this. I'm talking about a man who in the midst of one of the greatest lives of suffering said, God is good to me. Look what God has done. God sent me here. And the men that did it to him, he can say, hey, God can change their hearts. They can be great men of God. You talk about optimism running out your ears. Except it's not optimism. It's knowing who God is. It's knowing who God is. God can change any man's heart. God can take vile people and change their lives. And God can put us in difficult places, facing difficult things, because God wants to do something through our lives. And Joseph's not weird. Joseph's what we ought to be. Because here's the story of Joseph's life. He trusted God. He trusted that God had sent him. He trusted that God had a great purpose. He trusted that God could use him. And he trusted that God could work in the lives of even guys like that. He accepted what God had done. And he accepted the men who had done horrible things to him. Wow. He accepted the men who had done horrible things to him. Does that sound like a quality you have? Do you believe God can change the worst of the worst of the worst? Do you believe that God can forgive and change and use people who have hurt you? I think if we would understand that, it would change so much about our world. If we could trust God with our own lives, even in all the difficult spots, and then also realize that God can change a man's heart and change a man's life. And if He is accepting of them, we need to be accepting of them. Because God has a greater purpose for all of us. I stand and I look at Joseph, and I simply realize what an incredibly great faith this man must have had to have arrived through all of his suffering at this place. God did this, and it's okay with me. And God changed you, and I love you. That's a big man, isn't it?